Well, I don't know if you saw what took place when Jerry come up here. He has a stopwatch. And what? Wait, that isn't fair, Jerry. I told him, I said, wait, you can't use that, because if you use it on you, you're going to use it on me. Well, then, if you notice, you know, into his message, he realized he didn't start his own stopwatch. And I was going to say, Jerry, just hold off on the stopwatch. I was kind of paying really close attention. I kind of know where you started in your message. And I'll give you a signal when I think it's time for you to start the stopwatch for my message. But he already started it. We'll see how big of a difference that makes. Well, Linda, thank you so much for that. I really enjoy when you do special music. I enjoy the pieces that you pick out, and that was very appropriate for today. The fact that what he's done for us, we didn't deserve. In fact, we deserve something quite the opposite of what he's done for us. But we need to take a little bit of time and look at what today is about, and look at some of the symbolism. So over the next 3 or 4 hours, we'll do that. As we don't nothing else to do until, I don't have quite that long, do I? Okay, a couple hours maybe. But we'll just take a look at what the meaning of this day is, what we do, why we do some of the things that we do with it. I really appreciate Jerry speaking today. As he said, his arm had to be twisted. And he even somewhat agreed on, you know, kind of the hardest day of the year to speak. And he did fabulous. So we'll be hearing much more from him, right? All right, let's turn to Leviticus 23 and verse 26. And Jerry, I'll have you know that you read a few scriptures that I had in my original notes, and for some reason I thought, you know, I don't need to cover them, at least in this particular message. And that was intriguing me. I really appreciate you reading the Ezra passage. Leviticus 23 and verse 26, we're going to read through here, and we're going to see that there's quite a difference in terms of what God told us about this day versus the Day of Trumpets. There's just several sentences there, and it's hard to pull out everything that he meant about the Day of Trumpets, but when we look at the Day of Atonement, he gives quite a bit more. So let's read through some of that now. Leviticus 23, starting verse 26, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now the tenth day, day of this seventh month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall deny yourselves or afflict your souls and present the Lord's offering by fire. And you should do no work during that entire day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement on your behalf before the Lord your God. One thing I want to point out there is that, notice this is, again, a day that we gather. He's talking to the body. He is talking to us as individuals, but this day really is about the body as a whole. Because we as individuals, we affect the entire body. And here, notice in verse 20 says, and you shall do no work during the entire day. No work. He makes it pretty clear on this day that there's no exceptions here. In fact, as we read through, we're going to find out that what he really tells us is we're to do nothing today. Nothing. Because the reality is, there's nothing that we can do. It's our high priest, it's Christ our Messiah, that has to do what we're talking about today. Verse 29, for anyone who does not practice self-denial during that entire day shall be cut off from the people. How many excuses did he list here? that we can use and to not deny ourselves today? To not fast today? Any? There's half of one? No, there's none, right? And the warning's pretty stern. You will be cut off from the people. Again, he's talking to the entire congregation. Verse 30, and anyone who does any work during that entire day, such a one I will destroy from the midst of the people. I still say that over the last handful of years, my view of the body, we've been taking the holy days a little bit too light. We kind of glance over some of these scriptures right here, these verses right here. I will destroy if you work on this day. I will cut off if you don't afflict your soul on this day. Later on, we go to see that we're to do this day, not just the Israelites, but still yet today. It still remains in effect. And when we don't do it, there's severe consequences. There's a curse that comes with it. Verse 31, you shall do no work. He reemphasizes it again. You shall do no work. It is a statute forever throughout your generations in all of your settlements. It shall be to you a Sabbath of complete rest. You shall deny yourself on the ninth day of the month at evening, from evening to evening, you shall keep your Sabbath. Here we even get to see a little bit more insight as to when we keep the Sabbath. It's evening to evening. It's not noon to noon. And there's people out there that are convinced it's noon to noon. It's evening to evening. If we go back to Genesis 4 and verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is lurking at the door. It's desire for you, but you must master it. Cain didn't do what was God's will, and he knew what God's will was when it came to that offering. He chose to do it his way instead. And notice the wording that God gives to Cain. God's already dismissed his sin. He didn't tell him there's further consequences. He said, you know, just start doing my will and all will be well with you. Basically, we see right here in the very start of the book, God forgiving us, forgiving Cain. He offers Cain a clean slate. Okay, you did that. That's past now. From here on, just start doing my will. And all will be well with you. He offers Cain a clean slate and an opportunity to do better. Cain didn't take it. We keep this day once a year because it's a clean start for us. It's a reminder that our sins are forgiven, yet we still have willful and unwillful sin in our life. And when we sin, it affects our relationship with God. And he requires us a cleansing. And that's what we get today, a cleansing. If we go over to Leviticus 16, verse 1, And the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of his two sons, the two sons of Aaron, which they drew near before the Lord and died. Why did they die? Because they didn't do God's will. They did what they thought was best in their own eyes. The Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron not to come just any time into the sanctuary, inside the curtain before the mercy seat that is upon the ark, or he will die. For I appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Sounds to me what God's saying is, Aaron can't be there when I'm there. He's not worthy to be in my presence like that. So on one day of the year, he will be able to come in here, and it'll be in a manner that's worthy of his presence. Verse 3, thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen tunic. He shall have the linen undergarments next to his body. Fasten the linen sash and wear the linen turban. These are the holy vestments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. In our verses, we won't go there, but we find that this clothing, this special set of clothing, was inside of the tent of meeting. And so he had to go through this cleansing process before he even got to the tent of meeting, where the clothing was at before, and he had to go through that process before he could put on this clothing. In verse 5, he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering, one ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots on the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel, or the covering. Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and offer it as a sin offering. Notice they're not both a sin offering. One of them is a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall slaughter the bull as a sin offering for himself. He shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of crushed sweet incense, and he shall bring it inside the curtain, and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the covenant, or he will die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger in the holy of, or in the, on the front of the mercy seat, and before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times. He shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring its blood inside the curtain, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the sanctuary because of its uncleanliness of the people of Israel, and because of their transgressions, all of their sins, and so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which remains with them in the midst of their uncleanliness. Why did the sanctuary, the tent of meeting, and even the Holy of Holies need to be cleansed? Because it was in the center of the congregation. And though they were God's chosen, sin was still within that camp. For God to enter close to us, there must be purification. There must be cleansing. And that's what today is about. Today is a cleansing. Verse 17, no one shall be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the sanctuary until he comes out and he has made atonement for himself and for his house and for the assembled of Israel. Passover is a time of personal reflection. Atonement is a time of communal reflection. Again, here as the assembly, as the body, as the congregation, we need to take a step back and realize that sin is still amongst us. And it is having an effect on us and our relationship with God. Verse 18. Going back to the difference between Passover and atonement. At Passover, the head of the household slaughtered the lamb, put the blood above the doorpost, thereby sparing those that were inside. On atonement, we see that only the high priest presents the offering and the blood for the entire assembly. Now, verse 18. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement on its behalf, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and of the blood of the goat and put it on each of the horns of the altar. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanliness of the people of Israel. When he has finished atoning for the holy place in the tent of meeting with the altar, he shall present the live goat. Then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat and sending it away into the wilderness by means of someone designated for the task. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a barren region, and the goat shall be set free into the wilderness. So what does the two goats represent? The high priest is Christ. The two goats represent the two major things that Christ has done for us. One was his sacrifice. His blood covers our sins. The other goat represents the fact that our sins are removed far from us. David wrote about that in Psalms 103, verse 12. He says, as far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. Our sins are not only forgiven, but they're removed from us. So then why sometimes do we allow that past sin to keep nagging at us? We hang on to it. Christ doesn't. Let it go. The only thing that remains from our past sins is the long-term effects. David and Bathsheba, God forgave David of the sin, didn't he? But the baby still died. Verse 23, back in Leviticus 16, then Aaron shall enter the tent of meeting and shall take off the linen vestments that he put on when he went into the holy place, and he shall leave them there. Again, he doesn't even walk outside of the tent of meeting. They stay right in there all the time. He shall bathe his body in water in a holy place and put on his vestments, and they shall come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, making atonement for himself and for the people. The fat of the sin offering he shall turn into smoke on the altar, and the one who sets the goat free of Azazel shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward may come into the camp. The bull of the sin offering and the goat of the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement for the holy place, shall be taken outside of the camp. Their skin and their flesh and their dung shall be consumed in fire. The one who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward may come into the camp. This shall be a statute to you forever. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, today, you shall deny yourself, afflict your souls. You shall do no work, neither the citizen nor the alien who resides among you. For on this day atonement shall be made for you, to cleanse you from all of your sins. You shall be clean before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of complete rest to you, and you shall deny yourselves. It is a statute forever. The priest who is anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place shall make atonement, wearing the linen vestments, the holy vestments. He shall make atonement for the sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar. He shall make atonement for the priests and for the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the people of Israel once in the year for all of their sins. And Moses did as the Lord had commanded him. So today for us represents a day of cleansing. God wants us to realize that even though sin is amongst us, that we still have a propensity to it, there's still a sacrifice for it, but we're doing some introspective look at ourselves, how our ongoing sin affects others, and hopefully the sin that is in us today is greatly diminished from last year, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. And are we willing to look at the next year and take on new power, new strength from him so that we diminish it even more? And again, the cleansing's not just for an individual, but it's for the entire body. As one sin affects many. Today is also a day of restoration. We turn over to Leviticus 25. We read about the year of Jubilee. Starting in verse 8, he says, "You shall count off 7 weeks of years, seven times 7 years, so that the period of 7 weeks of years gives 49 years. Then you shall have the trumpet sounded loud on the 10th day of the 7th month, today, on the Day of Atonement. You shall have the trumpet sounded throughout all of your land. And you shall hallow the 50th year, and you shall proclaim liberty throughout the land to all of its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. You shall return, every one of you, to your property, and every one of you to your family. That 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. You shall not sow or reap the aftergrowth, or harvest the unpruned vines, for it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat only what the field itself produces. In this year of jubilee, you shall return, every one of you, to your property. When you make a sale to your neighbor to buy from your neighbor, you shall not cheat one another. When you buy from your neighbor, you shall pay only the number of years since the jubilee. The seller shall charge you only for the remaining crop years. If the years are more, you shall increase the price. And if the years are fewer, you shall diminish the price. For it is a certain number of harvests that are being sold to you. You shall not cheat one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. You shall observe my statutes and faithfully keep my ordinances so that you may live on the land securely. The land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and live on it securely. Should you ask, 'What shall we eat in the 7th year, if we may not sow or gather in our crop?' I will order my blessing for you in the 6th year, so that it will yield a crop for 3 years. When you sow in the 8th year, you will be eating the old crop. Until the 9th year, when its produce comes in, you shall eat the old." So again, today is a day of cleansing and of great restoration. God doesn't want us to miss out on our inheritance in any way. He doesn't want us to give it away. He doesn't want us to forsake it. And he doesn't want us to sell it. It's an inheritance that cannot be taken away. It's a time of redemption, renewing, back to the original intent. And he makes it pretty clear we're to do the same to others. A couple weeks ago, we talked a little bit about forgiveness. We can't carry on a debt over someone's head forever. At some point, we have to resolve it. So Jerry touched on this already. Why do we fast today? Why do we afflict our souls? Jerry pointed out that it's to seek a right way from God. I think there's just a little bit more from it that we can glean from this. When we enter into a fast that's of a period more than a few hours, something starts taking place in our body. Something that we can't control. Our emotions, we can control them. Somebody can do something that could potentially make me angry, but I can control my reaction to what they did. Going without food, there's a lot here I can't control. Who mentioned rumbling? Jerry did in your message. Your stomach rumbling. Can you control it? How many of you have the sugar shakes right now? I'm pretty aware of that because at work, setting expensive stones into jewelry, and today I do a lot of it under a microscope. And when you think your hand is barely moving out here, you put it underneath the microscope and you see the whole thing's just doing this. And so I literally have to be aware of mid-morning and mid-afternoon. I know what my sugar level's like because I'll get under the microscope and go, oh, I guess it is time for me to grab something to eat or just something to drink. But then there's also that insecurity of something's not right. I'm in need of something. And hopefully we have that realization that this need, that this deep inside feeling that we're getting today is something that we don't satisfy. Yes, we're going to go to a restaurant or back home this evening and we're going to shove food in our mouth. But do we realize really who supplied us that food? Do we go all the way back to Genesis and realize he didn't simply create us, he created everything we needed on this planet. It all comes from him. So what about this feeling or this thing that we're experiencing right now in fasting? What about during a time of lamentation? I brought up David and Bathsheba. And I want to turn to that story and read a few verses from that. So if you go to 2 Samuel 12, starting in verse 7, and Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord of God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I rescued you from the hand of Saul." And what's happened here is Nathan has just walked up to David, told him basically a parable where someone of wealth took great advantage of someone who had nothing for no good reason. And David said, "That man should die." And Nathan responds to him and says, "You are that man for what you've done to Uriah." Verse 18, "I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, for you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, I will raise up trouble against you from within your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with them, or lie with your wives in the sight of this very son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." What was his excuse? He didn't give one, did he? He just said, "I have sinned against the Lord." And then Nathan said to David, "Now the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die." David knew what the consequences were, and he didn't try getting out of them. God had mercy on him and said, "You won't die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child that is born to you shall die." Then Nathan went to his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became very ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child. David fasted, and he went in and lay all night on the ground. The elders of his house stood beside him, urging him to rise from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. On the seventh day the child died, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, "While the child was still alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How can we tell him now that the child is dead? He may do to himself some harm." But when David saw that the servants were whispering together, he perceived that the child was dead, and David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" They said, "He is dead." Then David rose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, changed his clothes. Look what he did. He got up and cleansed himself. Went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. He then went to his own house, and when he asked, they set food before him, and he ate. And his servant said to him, "What is this thing that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while it was alive, but when the child died, you rose and ate food." And he said, "While the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me, and the child may live. But now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me.'" David truly understood all that was going on here. He didn't try making excuses. He basically just simply asked for forgiveness, and it was granted to him. Through fasting, he turned his total attention on God and asked for that direct answer from God, what God's will was in the rest of the matter. He realized the hurt he had caused many. He understood what Uriah's death didn't simply mean to his wife. Uriah was the captain. You think there wasn't a lot of men that looked up to him, cared for him? What about the one that had to send him into the heart of the battle, knowing that he was to be taken? What about God's feelings in this? When we sin, do we ever consider God's feelings? That God can be angry at times? He can be merciful at times. But do we sadden him at times? I think David truly understood with his relationship with God that he had truly hurt God's feelings in this situation. A few weeks ago, we talked about Lucifer and how he was created perfect, with the timbrels and the pipes, with the stones. And then he turned against God. How do you think God felt when that happened? The one he had appointed over the rest of the angels, in a sense. And now he turned on him. You think God wasn't saddened by that? Isn't still saddened by that? Because the situation isn't over. that being that was Lucifer, God still has to lock up and destroy. We look at that as something to be thankful for, right? But do you think God is looking forward to that day? And every time we sin, we remind God of all of this. Today's solemn because we recognize our need for cleansing. It's not that our sins haven't been forgiven. They have been. We should be very thankful for that. We should be joyful for that. But the reality is, sin is still amongst us. And we need to clean it out as often as we can. Sins leave long-term effects on many, here on earth and also up in heaven. However, we can rejoice that we have a high priest that's willing to atone for us and has sacrificed for us. Hebrews 9, verse 11. But when Christ came as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of his creation, he entered once for all into the holy place, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls, with the sprinkling of the ashes of a heifer, sanctifies those who have been defiled, so that their flesh is purified, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to worship the living God? For this reason, he is our mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, because a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions under the first covenant. Where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Hence, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment had been told to the people by Moses in accordance with the law, he took the blood of calves and goats, and with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the scroll itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God has ordained for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Do you remember back in Genesis again, in the garden, there was a sin, and then there was blood. Because God asked Adam and Eve, "Who told you that you were naked?" Because they had created fig leaves for themselves, in a sense, or loincloths for themselves. And God said, there has to be blood for this sin. And he took one of the animals that he had created, an animal that Adam had named, slaughtered it, and with its skin made loincloths for them and made them wear their sin. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made by human hands, a mere copy of the true one, but he entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself again and again as the high priest enters the holy place year after year with blood that is not his own. For then he would have had to suffer again and again since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the age to remove sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it appointed for mortals to die once, and after that the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. It's a solemn day because there is sin all around us. It's easy to see out there, but it's also in here. We're still not doing everything the way he wants us to. He'll forgive us, whether it is a known sin or one of omission, or a, what's the word? Omission. But are we striving to get sin out of here so that his blood isn't without value? Let's go into the feast, like I mentioned the other day, with a whole new attitude. We've now been cleansed. We now have the opportunity to go before him directly as often as we want. Let's take full advantage of that. And as we spend this feast together with him and with each other, let's go through that renewing and come back excited for the year to come, because we know he's in charge. He will get us through it. And our reward is not going to be taken away ever. Anybody have any thoughts or comments? We got time, we can discuss for a while.